Galatians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Paul did not write verses 14 and 15. He actually wrote the whole book, not just verses 14 and 15. And Paul did not write the numbers. He had no chapters and he had no verse numbers. He just wrote one full book, and it was not called Galatians. It was just a letter that was sent to the church in Galatia. For ease of reading and study for us, those who have compiled the Bible have given a title and called it the letter of Paul to the Galatians, or somewhat similar, and they've broken it up into chapters and verses. But Paul did not write just verse 14 and 15, nor did he write any of those numbers. So we've got to take the whole book of Galatians together. And Paul wrote to the Galatians like he wrote several other letters, to correct misunderstanding about some truth centered around the Lord Jesus and his life, his death and resurrection, and about the church. In Galatians, he's basically dealing with our relationship with Christ and what it means to be truly free in Christ, and how the gospel is the gospel of grace, and it is through grace alone, through faith in Christ alone. Christ and his death alone, that we are saved, and we continue to remain saved till we get to heaven. So, as we deal with verses 14 and 15, as numbered in our versions of the Bible, and chapter 6, we need to remember the whole book, all six chapters. And I will be referring to it from time to time through this message. But let me read verses 14 and 15 of chapter 6, where Paul says, "May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." In summary, what Paul is saying here is that the only thing that ever matters to the Christian in relationship to God, in relationship to knowing that you are a Christian, is the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ ensures not only your salvation, but it also tears you away, quite violently at that, from the world, any attachment to the world. But not only that, if you're really in Christ and the cross means anything to you, then you will demonstrate that in newness of life. That's what Paul is saying here in summary. Now we need to understand this about salvation. Most believers, we think of salvation only as, I know my sins are forgiven, and if I die, I will go to heaven. That's the sum total of our understanding of salvation. But as we study the biblical teaching on salvation, there are three aspects to our salvation. Not three stages, not three steps. There are progressive steps or stages, but three aspects which happen simultaneously in the perspective of God. Because God looks with an eternal perspective. We are bound by time. So when He sent Jesus to die for us, in the life, death and resurrection of Jesus, there is salvation for repentant sinners. That salvation that you experience when you repent of your sins, turn away from your sins and turn to God by faith in Christ. Three things happen in your salvation. Three aspects of salvation. The first is immediate, instantaneous, and takes no effort on your part. Except you realize you're a sinner, you feel terribly, terribly torn about your sinfulness. You want to be rid of that sinfulness. Even that sense of conviction of sin and hatred for sin happens as God works in your conscience and in your innermost being and brings you to that point. Simultaneously, you understand and trust in what Jesus has done on the cross for your sin. And the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, helps you to realize that the awfulness of your sinfulness is adequately, sufficiently, totally, completely, once and for all, dealt with by the death of Christ. And God, when you, by grace, through the work of the Holy Spirit, coming under the conviction of what the Bible teaches about this, put your faith in Christ, with no effort on your part, instantly, completely, once and for all, sufficiently, declares that you are perfectly acceptable to Him. He doesn't see your sin. You are not changed. Though you are still sinful, God says, because you have trusted in Christ, He looks upon the righteousness of Christ and declares you righteous. That is the first aspect of salvation, and it is called justification. You are justified by faith in Christ. And someone has broken it down, that word justified, as just if I had justified. The I had is abbreviated with an apostrophe, I'd. I had. Just if I'd never sinned. That's how God looks at you. Justified, never sinned. Because He looks at the righteousness of Christ. And therefore, when we sing, clothed in the righteousness of Christ alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. But that's only one third of salvation. If that's all you think about when you think, I'm saved, you're thinking only 33% of salvation. As soon as you are justified. At that same instant, God, in that sufficient death of Christ, begins the lifelong process of the second aspect, not stage, not step, the second aspect of your salvation. It's lifelong, and you struggle. For justification, no effort from you. It was all Christ. In that second aspect, you struggle. For how long? Till you die. Lifelong. To gain victory over residual or remaining sin. When you were justified, you were given a new nature. But it remains in an old body. The body is still not saved. So you have a new nature, only one nature. There is no two natures in the believer, the old nature and the new nature. The old is dead. And I hope you have your bulletin. How dead? Did you see that? It says it's not fainted. It's dead. Right? Your old nature is crucified to Christ. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I've been crucified with Christ. My old nature is dead. I have a new nature, but it's in the old flesh. And the old flesh is the flesh of death and sin. And in Romans chapter 6 and 7, we'll be referring to chapter 6 a little bit later. The Apostle Paul talks about the struggle of the believer who has the new nature in the old flesh. And he says in Romans chapter 7, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. I know that in my flesh there dwells no good thing. Therefore, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your, not your souls, not your new nature, but your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I think it's verse 18, he says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Glorify God in your body. The King James Version adds, and in your spirit, which is not in the original. In your spirit is not in the original. Glorify God in your body. You have to learn to discipline your body. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25 to 27, the Apostle Paul says, I beat my body and bring it under subjection, lest having preached to all, I myself get disqualified. So it's all about the body of sin. And so, as soon as you are justified, God begins the process, which is lifelong struggle with remaining sin in your body that the believer has to become pure and holy actually. And in that stage, it's not the righteousness of Christ now. But because of the righteousness of Christ, I actually begin to live the new life. I actually have victory over sin. And I see more and more actual practical holiness in my life. And that second, not stage, not step, but aspect of salvation is called sanctification. And then there is the third aspect of salvation. When you die and meet Jesus and you see him face to face, you will be perfected. The body will be a resurrection body, a new body. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 onwards talks about it. We will all be changed in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. And you will have a new body. And the Christian thinks of it as the hope, the sure hope, the blessed hope. One day I will be with Jesus. He's coming again. And I will be third aspect of salvation, glorified. There'll be no more sin. The body of sin will be done away with. I will have a new body. And my new nature and the new body will all be with Christ. So back to Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. May it be that I will boast in nothing except the cross of Christ. The centrality of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, or glorying in the cross and in the cross alone. The cross is all that matters. And we're taking it bit by bit. In the first section of verse 14, when Paul says, may it never be, even by mistake, even by accident, may it never be. Are you getting it? May never be. Never, never, never. If you're a believer, may never be. What should never be? Boast in yourself. May never be achievements of self. There were Judaizers who constantly crept into the church in the New Testament, insisting on the keeping of the law. He said, we'll be referring to other sections of this whole letter, which Paul wrote all at one time. He didn't send bits and pieces. We preach bits and pieces. But Paul taught the whole thing in one shot. And in the days when such letters were written, the church read the whole letter and they understood. We're little dumbo, so we need a little more explanation. Or the preacher has no job to do, right? So we look at it in chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. I'm reading it. It was, for freedom Christ has set you free. Therefore keep standing firm. And do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. So what's he saying there? He's saying if you add anything else, and if you think you've achieved something and you've contributed something to being saved and sanctified and one day being glorified, all three aspects of salvation, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. Understand that. That's where he's coming from. He's already stated that. Then he talks in verse 14. You are making Christ valueless when you add even one little bit. Therefore he says, may it never be, even by accident. You can't say, oh, that was a slip of the tongue. No, I didn't mean it. No, no, your mind, your attitude, your thinking, your understanding should all be so, so clear that I had nothing to do with it. I could have nothing to do with it. I am absolutely unable to have a relationship with God that is acceptable to God. By my own. If I add anything, Christ will be of no benefit to me. And I testify again to every man who receives circumstances that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. If you add anything, then you better add everything. You can't just add a little bit. You have to add everything. It's all Christ or it's all you. Christ says, I have nothing to do with a little mix. There can be no adulteration of self-achievement. You have been severed from Christ. See, verse 4. You have been cut off from Christ. If you even for a little while think you had anything to do with your salvation, you have cut yourself off from Christ. You are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. Look at it. There is no grace for you. It is only going to be justice of God. No grace, no favor, no blessing. God withdraws completely His hand of blessing upon you. There's no mercy. There's only hell and the wrath of God. Verse 5, for we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. See, got it? Compare Philippians. Paul also wrote Philippians. And in chapter 3, he gives his testimony. There are other places where he speaks about his testimony. But look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. He says, beware of the dogs. I mean, he's really using very, very crude abuse. You never called a Jew a dog. You don't. But he's calling them dogs. And he's not talking about your pet palm, cuddly little palm. He's talking about those filthy, stray, diseased dogs that you avoid. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. How much confidence? No confidence. I don't trust me. I don't trust in me. I can't do anything to please God. For justification, for sanctification, for glorification. Paul was most outspoken about this. Paul is so strong about it. You know why? Because he had personally engaged in self-righteousness. That was his absolute conviction. That I, by keeping the law and being a good Jew, he says in Philippians chapter 3, as to the law, blameless. He knew what he's speaking about. How you can get entrapped in religion. And many of us come from religious background. The Christian religion, the Hindu religion, the Muslim religion, the Sikh religion. India is very religious. Oh, if there's one thing we can boast about in India, we are very religious. People come from all over the world to find good vibes here, right? Through meditation and whatever. So it doesn't matter what you are, from which background you come from. You were steeped in religion. And it's very hard to get religion out of you. Very hard. The Christian religion that you may have been steeped in taught you, oh, you were born in a Christian home. That's why you're a Christian. Or you've been baptized. Or you've taken communion. Or you read the Bible and go to church and you've taken part in Christian activities. You pray. Or you say, God answers my prayer. And you and your family have built the church. I get told that so many times by Christians. You know, Pastor Chris, our family has always been Christians, and my great-grandfather built the church even. Traditions, rituals. We take part in Christmas. I mean, look at all the secular newspapers. Christmas is hyped, right? And people talk about, even in the channel news, how you celebrate Christmas. Everyone talks about, let's ask the Christians how they celebrate Christmas. And it's all about the festivity. We celebrate Christmas, so we are Christians. Ceremonies. Make the sign of the cross. We pray before food. Christian traditions. Or Hindu traditions. Go to the mandir. Do puja. Satyanarayan. And you know, we have these big ceremonies and festivals and God pilgrimage. Muslims, Hajj is added on. And I do alms. We all got this baggage, right? And it's hard to get it out of our system. You know what the Bible slaps you with? Brutally, absolutely straight on. That nothing of any of this is pleasing to God. In fact, God says it's a stench to my nostrils. I puke with all your festivals and feasts and worship and ceremonies and sacrifices. I hate it. That's what God says. Paul knows what he's talking about because he was in it. Go back to Philippians chapter 3. Don't shut your Bible when I'm preaching. We'll keep it exact. Look at Philippians chapter 3, 4 to 9. What does he say? Although I might myself have confidence even in the flesh. Verse 4, Philippians chapter 3. And I'm reading on. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrew, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless for whatever things, but whatever things were gained to me. Gained to me about what? Gained for what? To be right with God. That's all he's talking about, the gain. He's not talking about any other gain. He's talking about the gain to be right with God. If any of this had any gain to be right with God, I gave up all of those for the loss, as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in the view. Are you with me in verse 8? In view of the surpassing value, it's beyond calculation, of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And if you have the word suffered, he's not talking about it as painful. He's talking about, I have counted as loss. That's old English. And I count them but rubbish. You know, that word rubbish is not powerful enough in the old original word used there. It's talking rubbish, meaning it's dung. It's garbage. Stench comes out of it. All that I valued of my pujas and communion and baptism and everything is a stench. I count it as stench. I have decided. I have chosen. God has helped me to choose that, to be stench for the sake of Christ. That I may gain Christ. I want Christ. Have you made that deliberate evaluation in your life of all your
past values.
Everything.
Have you done that?
You know, you don't repent only of your sins in terms of your filthiness. You also repent of your idolatries and your pujas and your thinking you're a Christian because of all the rituals of Christianity. You have to repent of those as well. That's what Paul is saying he did. I absolutely give up all those things. And I want to be found, verse 9, in him. Look at verse 9. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Are you getting it? He knew it. And he made that evaluation. He turned away from it and embraced Christ. And Christ alone. You know, you're counting on your own works when you are believers even. And you get into trials. And something terrible happens in your estimate. And you say, and haven't you heard? Maybe yourself or some other believer saying, why has this happened to me? After all I've done for Christ. Have you heard that? I've done so much. Oh, some devotional believers even say, you know, I have my quiet time so regularly and still God doesn't hear my prayer. And still God allows me to suffer. May it never be. We move on. Then what should be? There is nothing itself. But in the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 26 to 31, remember your call, not many wise, not many strong, not many rich, but God chose the foolish, the poor, the weak, to confound the wise, the strong. So that let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. That's exactly what he's saying in the rest of verse 14. Look at it, verse 14. May it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have already covered much on the not depending and counting on our own achievements. But what about Christ and his cross? It is not enough to say there is nothing in me. You have to know Christ, and not just Christ. I've met a lot of people who say, I believe in Christ. I say, what about Christ? Oh, he's great. He's God. He answers prayer. That doesn't save you. Oh, I've given up all my other religion, including churchianity. I say, still, you're going to hell. No, I believe in Jesus. I go to church regularly, I read my Bible. No. You get specific. Look at it. May it never be that I should boast except in, not Jesus, but in the cross of Jesus. Not your cross, but Jesus' cross. Why is the cross so important? It's not Jesus without the cross. It's Jesus and the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you know what Paul says about his preaching? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech and or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony or the message or the gospel of God. Verse 2, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. See? Because on the cross Jesus was saved.
crucified. And when he was crucified, what actually happened? He actually, physically, completely, what? Died. And I hope when you go back, you will read the Gospel of Mark, Matthew, Luke and John, and read that he was not killed. He died. Did you realize that? He was not killed. You don't die on a cross, even with the most cruel methods of crucifixion, in 3 hours. Therefore, the authorities said, we have to now go and check whether they are really dead. And they broke the legs of the criminals on both sides of Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they had seen that he was already dead. And you remember he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He gave up his life. That's what the Bible teaches us. I give up my life that I may take it again. John chapter 10. No man takes it from me. I lay it down of my own. And therefore the Father loves me. Jesus died. He didn't commit suicide. He died willingly. The crucifixion didn't kill Jesus. He died as a sacrifice for your sins and mine. That's why the cross is so important. And it is God who died, because it is God in the flesh. Completely God, completely man. God could not die without becoming man. Why the cross? Verse 5 of that same 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Sorry, we should read 3, 4 and then 5. For I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Can you imagine Paul? I mean, don't think Paul was not a great orator. He was a scholar in his times. And he knew how to use words. But he's saying, when I preached the gospel, I was in fear and trembling and very, very careful. Because I wanted you to know Christ and him crucified. Because may you never boast in anything else. And see, he says that here also. Verse 4. And my message, 1 Corinthians 2, 4. And my message and my preaching was not in persuasive words of wisdom. I didn't quote this scholar and that scholar and the other scholar. I just told you about Jesus dying for your sins. You know why? The question is why? Because I wanted to have the demonstration, end of verse 4, of the Spirit and of power. It has to be the work of God that happens in the listener. When I preach, Paul says, I want the Spirit of God to convict you about the cross and your sin being sufficiently paid for by Jesus and Christ alone. Why? Verse 5. So that, see, so that your believing would not rest on the wisdom of men. Not because John Piper said it. Not because of MacArthur saying it. Not because of your pastor saying it. But why? But on the power of God. God saved me when I understood what happened on the cross when Jesus died. Not quotes. Not great speakers. Not great illustrations. But the simple preaching of the cross. He's the same Paul who said, for I'm not ashamed
of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Greek first and also to the Jews, look at Romans chapter 1 verse 16, which is followed by verse 17, for in it, in what? In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The power of God. Have you experienced the power of the cross? That is the power of God. Healing for your soul. The sickness of sin. It's the same Paul who explains all this even in Romans chapter 1. Sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 17 and 18, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. You know what making void is? Many of you are all online, no? And you void payments. Cancel. Made void. Christ is canceled. If you are very clever. You know, you don't need to be clever. You just need to understand. Christ died on the cross. And that powerfully deals with my vilest sin. How dirty is you? How filthy have you been? No sin is more powerful than the sufficient death of Christ to pay for that sin. And how much to pay? Forever, eternally cleanse you from sin. That's how powerful is the cross of Christ. Colossians 2:14. You know what the cross did? Cancel, it says, cancel the certificate of debt. You owe nothing to God. You cannot come to God and say, you know, you saved me, so I will do something for you. You can't even say that. You can only say, take me, Lord, an empty vessel, and do what you want with me. You know, believers boast. Oh, I'm serving him because he saved me. I don't know why he loved me, but I'm doing so much for him now. Because I'm saved. May it never be that you boast. Your response is a response of futility. He's canceled the debt. Verse 15. He has disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public spectacle of them, having triumphed over them through Christ on the cross. You know what? All the demonic forces and Satan, the captain of all the demons, is powerless against you. You know why? Because Christ defeated them on the cross. He can try and oppress you. He can never possess you. And you don't have to speak to the devil and tie him up and bind him and, you know, beat him around and rebuke him and tie the powers of darkness and all that nonsense. Christ did it all. He bound the strong man and he crushed Satan. The Bible teaches the power of the cross. I could go on and on. But what is the result of all that? Verse 14b. What is the result of all that? Even though there is more to think through about the power of the cross and what happened when Jesus died on your behalf and mine. The result is first and foremost. Look at it in verse 14b. I am crucified. You got it? Galatians 6, 14. Through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The world is crucified to me. You know what that means? The world got executed in relationship to me. The world no longer attracts me, therefore, because it's a dead world. You know what happens when you die and you're still around? You stink. You know what the believer's attitude to the world is? You stink. And therefore Jesus said, you are in the world, but not of the world. Does the world stink to you? Oh, you've got to go to flipped. Wow, juicy burgers. It's okay. But do you love it so much? All your gadgets. There was a man called Bob Crow. Robert Crow. He worked in Andhra Pradesh. Canadian missionary. With India Mission. All his life, he worked there, translated the Telugu Bible by himself. He was a guru of Telugu language. He was a master teacher of doctrine. One day it captured him, all this. And he went to his room and he laid it out a sheet. And he brought everything he owned. And he put it on that sheet and he said, Lord, the world is crucified to me. Everything, everything. And then he said, oh, pen, put it in. And as he was praying, oh, the watch, he dumped it in. And he said, finally, Lord, I too. I need to know what it means to be crucified to the world. Your car, your laptop, your iPad, your iPhone, the latest, the latest, the latest. Everything is the latest. The brand names, the movies, the food, the house, the furniture, all stink. The world is crucified to me. 1 John chapter 2, look at it. Love not the world. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. Love not the world. Neither the things. This is a thing. Where did I get it from? Heaven or the world? You know, the best way to know you love it is when you lose it. And you feel bad about it. And you lose sleep over it. I was so attached to that guitar. I was so attached to that piece of paper. I was so attached to things, right? Love not the world. 1 John chapter 2 verse 15 onwards. Neither the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, for all that is in the world will perish, right? Look at James chapter 4. It starts in verse 1 by saying, you do not have because you do not ask. And then when you ask for your own lusts and desires. You, what does he say? And he's writing to believers. He calls them adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? I mean, he's not pulling his punches, right? He's knocking it right into the solar plexus. It hurts.
if you are friends with the world, and if you think there is something the world can contribute to your spiritual life, in fact, you know, it may contribute to your wealth, it may contribute to your getting that house that you've been longing for, it can contribute to you getting married and settling down. But you know, in contributing all those things, so often it detracts from your walk with God. The more you have and get satisfied, the more you relax in your walk with God. And you look at CCC members. No time. Right? The only time we have is family time. And then you want us to come for more one-on-one discipleship. And you want us to go witnessing. And you want to go. We have no time. We're so busy. Right? In our jobs, in getting more from the, where? The world. And we get less from heaven. Should you not work? Should you not work hard? 18 hours, 20 hours, I don't think you should back off. The Bible teaches you to work hard. The Bible doesn't say you should not have wealth. But do not love it. Do not love it. Not only does the world not attract the believer any longer, the opposite is also true. Look at verse 14b. Not only is the world crucified to me, but I am crucified to the world. When the world looks at me, it says, you are a stench to us. You're crucified to us. I mean, we have nothing in common with you. You're the Holy Joe. How many of you get poked fun at your work? If you're not poked fun at, you're hiding your being a believer. I say this with all the authority of the Word of God. If they're not making fun of you at your workplace, if they don't find you a little disturbing, a little, you know, edgy. I mean, why are you always like this? That something is missing in your witness. I'm crucified to the world and the world to me. The world doesn't really like me. The world doesn't really get attracted to me. Oh, there is a charm and there's a graciousness in the believer that attracts the unholy and the worldly. And the people of this world, they'll respect you. But you know, holiness, when you actually get holy, is scary to unholy people. Do you know that? You know what is most frightening about God? Is His holiness. If you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 43, the church was filled with awe. You know, awe means reverence. I get very uncomfortable when you say it is awesome about all kinds of things of this world. Oh, that's an awesome song. Oh, that was an awesome movie. And oh, that was an awesome wedding we went to. And oh, that was an awesome dinner. You've diluted the meaning of the word awesome. Awesome is only God. There is no comparison with God. And the word awesome is used about His majestic holiness. His total otherness. And the church was filled with awe. And that was in the church in chapter 2 and verse 43 of Acts. But as you move further, in chapter 5 verse 11, when Ananias and Sapphira died, it says, even the outsiders were afraid to join the church. Do you know that? You don't go to that church. You do one wrong thing and you die. You miss that offering box. The next thing that happens is your funeral. But they respected them. It says there.
13 and 14. They respected them, the outsiders, but they were afraid of the church members because of holiness. All this might be true, but we've got to move on to verse 15, where it says that the end game must not be left out. You know what? I boast in nothing of myself. It's all about Christ and His cross. Oh, don't miss the cross, the death of Christ. And if that is true, then you don't love the world, and the world doesn't love you. There's a divorce happened between you and the world. You know why? Because the end is this. The cross mandates a new creation. You've got to be new. You've got to be different. Brand new. Paul had already written about this in chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 16. Look at it. But I say, he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Are you spiritual? Are you walking in the power of the Spirit? Are you Spirit-filled in your daily living? If you're consciously, intentionally living, being led by and walking in the Spirit. And you can't do that abstractly. Walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit cannot be possible. It's not possible without living in the Word of God. And I can prove that point. Not in the sermon time. You know what will happen spontaneously? Look at verse 16. You will not carry out the desire of the flesh. You cannot be consciously, intentionally, spiritual and fleshly. You cannot be intentionally, consciously, spiritual and worldly. What are your value systems? It follows as the night follows the day, that if you are spiritual, you will be spiritual and not worldly or fleshly or sinful. In your attitudes, in your words, in your choices, in your behavior, in your relationships. Verse 17. Galatians 5:17. For the flesh sets its desire. See, it's a set. It's intentional. It is deliberate. It desires against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. We are in verse 15 of Galatians chapter 6. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Not circumcision. That was the righteousness of the law. What then is the righteousness of the believer? Nothing we have done. Nothing we can do. We cannot earn a relationship with God. Nothing in and of ourselves can ever get us a place in heaven. Nothing in us or nothing we do can ever get us to a place where God is pleased with us, except putting our trust only in the cross of Christ. Even our righteous deeds, according to Isaiah chapter 64 verse 6, is what? As filthy rags. We must never forget, and we must always remind ourselves that none of our family traditions, relationships, ceremonies, rituals, whichever religion we come from, can get us close to God. So what gets us close to God?
We've already seen it in this righteousness of Christ. And I need to say something very quickly. The righteousness of Christ is not only in His death, but in His life. He came in human form. He lived how long in human flesh? About 33 and a half years. Did He do any sin? He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. And He, you know, got a huge volume of actual, lived out, what? Righteousness. You know what Christ has done for us? Not only did He die for us, and God looks at His death and counts us as righteous in Christ, but God even looks at His 33 and a half years of righteous living. And He puts all that value of righteousness into our account. Did you know that? The righteousness of Christ. Gift from God. I lived a life of holiness, and I transfer all that into your account of loss. And then I die to fulfill the righteousness of God. And in payment for sin. And so, Paul talks about, I am righteous in Christ. It's not circumcision. But what is important, if all this is true, I'm righteous in Christ. I'm righteous in Christ. It's not enough. If you're righteous in Christ, instantly at that point, what happens? Not only are you justified, but what happens? You begin the process of sanctification. And at that same instance, you have planted in you the hope of one day being perfected in Christ. God forbid that I, that you should glory, save in the death of Christ. And if that is true, I will be transformed. That is the demand of the cross in the believer's life. If you know the efficacy of the cross of Christ, you will be a new creation. Paul said that adequately in 2 Corinthians 5:17, right? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Are you new? Is that newness of life felt in that struggle against remaining sin in your life? Are you learning to be victorious over wrong attitudes, wrong choices, wrong thinking, wrong relationships? Are you able to say no to sin more and more? Day by day, progressively, are you seeing a better you? Or are you stagnating? The death you died, you didn't faint, right? You really died. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Christ Jesus my Lord, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. Nothing counts anymore except being brand new every day, every moment of every day. Father, we thank you so much for the cross where Jesus died and where you kill us as well. And you kill the world to us. And as we come to your table, Lord, we pray that this will be real for us. And we will know the power of the cross in our total salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification. And day by day we will know that we are new because of the cross of Christ Jesus, Lord and Savior. As you come to the Lord's table, I give you a moment to examine yourself. The Bible exhorts us to do that. Confess where you've been wrong in your thinking or